who is Son of God. But nevertheless, the one that's Son of God is still Jesus. And 8 times over through the book, I'm sure some of the good brethren will well understand, we have that singular mention of the name Jesus. But again, we're not even going to take a look at that. What we're going to do is to take a wee walk through the book of Hebrews and just look in some of the chapters, the various aspects of the humanity of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now this all started when, a little while ago, I think it was over last winter or thereabout, I was, not the one just gone, you know, the one before that, I was taking a fresh look at the tabernacle in the wilderness, or the tent of congregation. Because, of course, that's what the tabernacle in the wilderness was really called, the tent of congregation. And when I was looking at that tent of congregation, and looking at the vessels, I came across that expression that occurs so often, doesn't it, in connection with those vessels. You remember, when you come to the first of the vessels, that ark, it says, you'll make an ark of shittim wood, or acacia wood. And then you come to the second vessel, called a table. And in Exodus 25, the very first statement you find in relation to that table is, you'll make a table of shittim wood. And then you go to the golden altar, and you find exactly the same expression. You'll make an altar of shittim wood. And again, child of God, when you go to that great big brazen altar out in the camp, it says you'll make an altar of shittim wood. And I started to wonder. Shittim wood. Well, I knew what it meant. And I knew that the shittim wood was to bring before us the person of our Lord Jesus as far as his humanity was concerned. But I knew that the shittim wood, it brought before us the humanity of Christ. And I did like one of the translations, because apparently the word simply means incorruptible wood. And you know, I started to bear a lot of thought in connection with that incorruptible wood. And I started to think of a Christ that came here, child of God, and was absolutely impervious to the effects of the sea through which he was moved. Now let me tell you, I'm not. And I know this, you're not. But the trouble with you and the trouble with me is, we've all been made out of the same rock. Romans chapter 9. And we're all fallen. And child of God, the events of life, they do mark me. And they do affect me. And things I see and things I hear, they stain me. They stain you. But it's lovely to look at the person of our Lord Jesus in his humanity and see incorruptible. They tell us that you could leave that shittim wood, that acacia wood, that incorruptible wood. They tell me that you could leave it in water for 30 years and it wouldn't get so much as a wormhole. It just couldn't be tainted, child of God. It's absolutely fitting for the person of our Lord Jesus. And as he passed through this sea, this world, it just could not affect God's beloved Son. That goes a little bit further, doesn't it, than the likes of Mr. DeHaan. For Mr. DeHaan would tell us it didn't affect him. But he wouldn't go so far as to saying it wouldn't affect him, or it couldn't affect him. He'd just tell us it didn't affect him. Child of God, my Bible goes further than the fact it didn't. It couldn't. The humanity of our Lord Jesus was such. For it wasn't humanity like yours or mine, you know. Oh yes, handle me and see. He had always born flesh and blood. In resurrection, flesh and bone. And it was flesh, child of God. But it was humanity, the likes of which had never been seen here before. For the first man was of the earth, earthy. The second man was the Lord out of heaven. And when the Lord Jesus came here, child of God, he had a humanity that could not sin. Not only a humanity that did not sin. His humanity was spotless humanity. But what interested me, when I came to look at it, was not so much the idea of the incorruptible humanity of the Lord Jesus. I thought, now, striking. You'll make an altar, shit in wood. You'll make a table, shit in wood. You'll make that golden altar, shit in wood. You'll make that ark, shit in wood. And you'll communicate very precious to the man. But it suddenly dawned upon me the various reasons why the Lord Jesus took up you. And you know, child of God, if you take a look at that altar, sorry, at that ark, you'll know what it symbolized, wouldn't you? You'll know that that was the very dwelling place of Jesus. Why did my blessed Lord take up humanity? Or if it's these things that turn me to think of what we have in the book of Hebrews, so I'm not going to develop this system. But I thought, child of God, of Hebrews and chapter 1. For Hebrews and chapter 1 is that ark. It is that dwelling place of deity. For in Hebrews 1, we have the Lord Jesus Christ as the dwelling place of deity. Child of God, he took up humanity. Why? That God might be manifested. And that the fullness of deity might be seen in him bodily. That's the ark. So when I look at that ark, I can see why he took up humanity. That there might be a display of deity. But then I came to the table. Child of God, the table, the idea behind the table, that's not to display deity. That table was to uphold 12 loaves of bread. Those 12 loaves of bread, of course, they symbolize the nation of Israel. Some have tried to make them Christ. I don't know how they can make them Christ, child of God. I can't make them Christ. But I can make them the nation. The table is Christ. The nation and its very character, 12 tribes, brought into the very presence of deity. For you remember how that ark behind that veil and drawn in, or over on this side of that tabernacle, or the tent of congregation, over here, with a table, and 12 loaves, child of God, symbolizing the nation of Israel, brought into the presence of God. And you remember, won't you, how there was a lampstand over here. And now John's epistle comes clear to my mind. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we can have fellowship one with another. I bless God for the day of it. For the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. How can we stand in the presence of deity, child of God? How can we be brought in before God? This is how we can be brought in. On the basis of the precious blood. For that precious blood, child of God, he cleanses from all sin. So that sin is never seen, and sin is never brought up again, and we can stand in the presence of God, but we're upheld on that table. That table is Christ. And I thought then not of Hebrews 1, but I thought of Hebrews 2. Oh, I can see now why that table was shit in wood. You remember that lovely verse, don't you, in Hebrews chapter 2, when it tells us that there in verse 11, both he that sanctifieth Christ, and they that are sanctified, you and me, are all out of one. All out of one? Out of God, we all came out of humanity. For Hebrews chapter 2 is bringing me in the Lord Jesus Christ, that through his faith in humanity, he linked himself to us. As the children are partakers of flesh and blood, therefore he himself also likewise, is part of the same. Child of God, I can see now why there's incorruptible wood in connection with that table. He's linking himself to you and me. Not only the manifestation of deity, but now, in connection with that table, incorruptible wood, he's linked himself with humanity. You know, when you go into that golden altar, chapter 30, maybe that's not the chapter, you're leaving it there. It says that you'll make an altar.
What was that altar for, child of God? That wasn't for the display of deity. That wasn't for linking with humanity. That has to do with the intercessory work of our Lord Jesus at the right hand of the Father. And I see why my blessed Lord took up humanity. Oh, not only that deity might receive, not only that you and I might be brought into fellowship with God, but child of God, it beholds him in all things, as verse 17, in chapter 2, to be made like unto his brethren. Why? That he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God and to the Lord. But then I went to that great big brazen altar. And the very first thing I discover about that brazen altar is, you'll make an altar of shipping water. My Lord took humanity. Why? And then I went straight on to Hebrews and chapter 10. And immediately I could see why my Lord took up humanity. Child of God, lovely that he took up humanity for a display of deity in the earth. And to link himself with his brethren there in connection with the table, and that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in relation to the altar. But when I come into chapter, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not. You're at that altar. But a body itself. Child of God, absolutely essential that your Lord and mine be put to humanity. Because there has to be a place of and chapter 10 tells us that the humanity of our Lord Jesus has that raising of hell. And you know, whilst I was pondering that, it was these simple things that came to my mind and made me race through the book of Hebrews. Now we're going to have to race through the book of Hebrews. One dear brother was telling me today how that he always liked to listen to Mr. Paisley. He said, because you know, Mr. Paisley always finishes on time. Well, that's not a bad idea, I suppose, is it? So, if I'm going to finish on time, then I'm going to have to do a little bit of running through the book of Hebrews today. And see if we can get there somewhere or thereabouts. Chapter 1, child of God, we want to take a look at the humanity of our Lord Jesus. And in chapter 1, we're going to consider how great this man is. For the book, through the book of Hebrews, that's just what we're going to do. And we're going to consider the greatness of the humanity of our Lord Jesus. When you come to chapter 1, we shall see, child of God, that the theme here is the supremacy of his humanity. I don't know if you've noticed. His name is not mentioned. The writer, he does talk about the Son. But child of God, he doesn't mention his name in Hebrews chapter 1. In fact, it's rather striking that the first time the name of our Lord Jesus is brought before us is actually in verse 9 of chapter 2. And it's as if the writer is putting off. Who is speaking of? Until he comes to verse 9 of chapter 2. As if he's delaying. But you remember who he's writing to, won't you? He's writing to Jews. He's writing to those that belong to a nation that hung this one upon a tree. Oh, there's no doubt who he's speaking of, is there? I don't have to wait until I get to verse 9 of chapter 2 to discern who he's speaking of. I know who he's speaking about, child of God. He's speaking about Jesus of Nazareth. He's speaking about the one that the nation despised. He's speaking about the one the nation rejected. When he comes to chapter 1, he's going to bring before us the absolute supremacy of our Lord Jesus. You'll know why Hebrews was written, won't you? Hebrews was written against the background of those who some 40 years after they first got saved, another wilderness experience. And they were being tested, child of God, for 40 years, for they tell me this was about 40 years after the conversion. And instead of these Hebrews, who had put a faith in Christ, instead of them coming into the great blessings that God had got for them, as they assumed that the Lord Jesus was the Messiah, and he's going to bring us into kingdom glory, all they were getting was the spoiling of the goods. all they were getting was shame and persecution. And suddenly within the gathering, wherever the gathering was, we're not told where the gathering was. But we do discover that suddenly, in chapter 10, there were some that were forsaking the assembling of themselves together. Now you know, that wasn't saints that were just missing the prayer meeting. That wasn't saints that were missing the Bible reading. Oh, I've heard the good preachers too. And they start to bring this wee verse out and try and encourage the saints not to forsake the assembling of themselves together. And they tell you to be at the prayer meeting. And they tell you to be at the Bible reading. Child of God, this was far more serious than missing a prayer meeting. So I tell you that's very serious. Very serious. It's no light thing for any believer that's associated with the fellowship of God's assembly ever to lightly miss an assembly gathering, is it? No light thing, child of God. And this is far more serious than missing the Bible reading, or missing the ministry meeting, or not being there for the gospel. Far more serious. And it's the serious thing. Let me say again, please. The child of God in apostolic times, we're told that they that received his word, when they were baptized, and when they were added, they continued steadfastly. And when I come to the book of Corinthians in chapter 14, it says when the whole church was gathered together. Son of God, we should be at the gathering if it's at all possible. And if we can make our day so that we're there, then we should endeavour that we're there. I know that we're certain with the occupations or looking after the family, it's not possible. But child of God, there should be nothing other than what is forgiven that ever keeps you from an assembly gathering. But you know, when you go to the book of Hebrews in chapter 10, it's far more serious, child of God, than missing a prayer meeting, or missing a ministry meeting, or a Bible reading. What they were doing in the book of Hebrews was they were forsaking the assembly altogether, and they were going back to Judaism, they were going back to the temple, they were getting themselves associated with that temple again, and taken up with its sacrifices. They were turning their backs upon Christ. They were committing apostasy. That left its mark on the little company. Or the big company, which I don't know. But it left its mark, child of God. And you know what we're told, don't you, in Old Testament scripture, little foxes spoil the vines. And you know, you've only got to get those little foxes in. And they start nibbling away. And you know, it wasn't just the folk that had left, but within the assembly. Wherever it was, there were those, and the faith was getting shaken. I wonder if so-and-so is right now. I wonder if this Jesus is an imposter. I wonder if our nation were right in putting him upon a tree and crucifying him. And the faith got shaken. You know, you can't upturn the car, can you, without you shake all the apples off. And whenever anyone comes in to disturb the assembly in any way, one of the things that grieves me is that there's always a weaker element, you know, that gets tremendously shaken. So you try and preserve from rocking the boat, child of God. You try and keep the assembly on an even keel, won't you? For there are weak saints amongst us, and you might be able to stand the fight. I'll fight with anybody. In fact, I like a fight sometimes, you know. And I'll fight with anybody, and I can stand up to you all right now. Trouble is, there's so many dear saints that look on. And there's so many tender hearted saints. And there's saints, you know, that have not got the strength of character or the strength of faith that you've got. And child of God, it shakes them. And what was happening here, when the letter was written to the Hebrews, there were those being shaken. You know, they were in danger of going back to hell and apostatizing from the living God, forsaking the assembly altogether. Against that background, that the epistle to the Hebrews was written. And what he's doing, the apostle Paul, I don't apologize, but I believe it. And what he's doing, child of God, very, very simply, is showing that the Christ of God, he is not a sinner. And because they've not come into the promises yet, and because the Messiah has not come in to throw off the Roman yoke, and because the kingdom glory has not been established, please, don't turn your back upon Christ. All your hopes are still in Christ.
He's going to set before you the glories of the Lord Jesus. And child of God, in chapter 1, he's going to bring before you the supremacy of Jesus of Nazareth.
Surpasses anything that has ever been seen heretofore. The Lord Jesus has come into the scene. His name is not mentioned. But child of God, his supremacy is brought before us. Look at it, please. We can't go into all the points. I wouldn't have enough time. Just come into verse 4. We'll just look at a few simple things.
Being made so much better than the angels. You know, of course, that the Jews, they venerated angels.
They saw them as the highest of God's created beings. It's quite clear when you come to chapter 2 and verse 2. That the very law at Mount Sinai, it had come through the mediatory hand of angels. The book of Acts in chapter 7, Stephen's speech, it tells me the same, that the law was given by angels.
Child of God, they venerated angels.
But here's one that's made so much better than the angels. You'll notice these in chapter 2, he's made lower, isn't it? Chapter 2 and verse 9. He's made lower.
Child of God, in chapter 2 and verse 9, that has to do with the position.
And as to the position, people, when he came into humanity, my Lord, he became lower than angels in relation to the order, the position.
You see, angels are greater in power and might than we, and humanity is a lower order.
And when my Lord, he bypassed the nature of angels, not to take up the cause of angels. So angels needed a savior. He passed them by. And he came into a lower order altogether. He was made for a little while lower than angels. That's after his position. But even in that position,
linking himself to humanity. For remember in chapter 1, please, he is still speaking of a man. He's still speaking of Jesus of Nazareth, but he says in chapter 1, being made so much better. How can he be lower on one hand, and better on another? A child of God, if lower has to do with his position, better has to do with his person. For you see, the word better always has to do with the person. That's why when we come to the book of Philippians and chapter 2, it would say to you and it would say to me to esteem other better than themselves. Well, that shouldn't be hard, should it? The child of God, that has to do with our person. Greatness has to do with position. Naaman was great with his master. And that was the position that he held. Child of God, when my blessed Lord came into this scene, he might take up humanity. He might take up a lower position. But even in that position, my blessed Lord was far superior to angelic beings, made so much better than angels. For unto which of the angels said he, said God at any time, said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. One of the mighty men of Scotland, John Douglas. He was going to squash all the fights, you know, that we have upon verse 5. And I was in a Bible reading. And I got all my little arguments all lined up to tell you when this day was. You see, this day have I begotten thee. And all the brethren argue about it. Oh, and I got them all lined up now. I'll be able to put these brethren right. I'll tell them when the day is. Mr. Douglas, he scotched us all before we got there. But as he was leading us down, he said, brethren, you're no interested in the day. You're interested in the past. So you see, I couldn't bring out the argument. Because he wasn't interested in the day. But he was interested in the past. Unto which of the angels tell you at any time, shout upon me. What they call sons of God in the plural, aren't they? You are called sons of God too. You will remember, won't you, child of God? It's never a singular word that uses the same. You see,
We're always seen in that compound unity, the body, the church, the saints, the sons. I can't call me a son of God. And I can't call you a son of God. God might say that, behold, he gives them right to be called the sons of God. Behold, now are we the sons of God. Child of God, angels are sons. We are sons. All that come by direct generation. Mark that phrase, won't you, brethren? All that come by direct generation are sons of God, but all sons of God have got to have direct generation. I'll leave you the thumbnail. But child of God, one alone stands out as son. Here in his absolute stupendity, he that might become lower, bless God, ever far better. As far as his person is concerned, even if his position might bring him down to humanity, child of God, you could not bring down the person of our Lord. And if never to angels was it ever said, thou art my son, child of God, at least on two or three occasions, and out of the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. Jordan's Bank, the Mount of Transfiguration. What happened in the Gospel of John when, in the temple, they heard the noise but couldn't distinguish, child of God. This is what. That's the humanity. Thou art. That is Christ himself. And how delightful that when linking himself with men, as he did at his baptism, child of God, God wouldn't have men see that he was a mere man like us. The heavens must be rent. The voice must come. Don't let anyone confuse who this is, please. He's not a mere man like other men. Child of God, when you go to the book of Hebrews in chapter 1, you have the supremacy of our Lord Jesus brought with us. By the way, he that is better than angels, and they never said to angels, thou art my son. Look at the lovely verse 13, under the which of the angels any at any time sit down. Child of God, never to an angel. The anointed cherub might desire the throne. Never did God exalt an angel to the throne. They might be associates with the throne in the book of the Revelation, but never exalted to the throne, child of God, is made so much better. Even here in humanity, my Lord, marked out by them, and now exalted far above them all, exalted to the throne. Here's the man. Consider how great the supremacy of his humanity. But when you come to chapter 2, it's not the supremacy of his manhood, child of God, it's the suffering of his manhood. For chapter 2 is going to bring before us this one again. Look at verse 17. Wherefore, in all things, it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren. Why? That he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation, propitiation. That's the word, isn't it? You see, you do not reconcile sin. Sins are judged. Sins must be dealt with, child of God. You reconcile persons. So, when it comes to sin, it's propitiation for sin. And he made to make propitiation for the sins of the people, for in that he himself was suffering. Being tempted, he is able to succor then the pastor. I do remember a thing that Brother Jim Thompson brought before us here. For here, child of God, he gave us one of those little pretty things that often he was coming out with. But he told us that this one that was made like unto his brethren in all things. I'd love to take you to the chapter, I can't, to see why he was made. Look again back to verse 9 just briefly. We see Jesus, child of God, he was made like unto his brethren. And the reason for it here, when I come to verse 9, is the world had to be restored for God. In verses 6 to 8, the creatorial world had come under the sentence of death and of judgment, the sin had entered. God wanted it all recovered. The first man crowned with glory and honor, he failed and failed miserably. Adam. God sent in another man. Jesus. Verse 9. He crowns him with glory and honor. If you want to make that a present crown, brethren, you do so. If you want to make that a present crown, brethren, you do so. See, in those earlier verses, the first man crowned with glory and honor here. So I see here my blessed Lord crowned with glory and honor. The first man was set over it, child of God, given the crown of glory and honor of dominion. But he failed. God sent in another man. And when God sent in that other man, look what it says. Made a little lower than the angel, position for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. That opens. In order that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for everything, says God, I'll send in another man. I'll give him the crown of glory and honor too. Not over a fallen dominion, or a fallen race to have dominion over it, but child of God, to him was given the crown of glory and honor to recover. What? And God crowned him with glory and honor in order that he, by the grace of God, and child of God, here we see suffering human. And my blessed Lord, by the grace of God, not now, as a wages person, but the grace of God that sent the Christ of God in to bring this world back and to recover it for God. The suffering humanity of our Lord Jesus to recover a world. But not only a world, and to restore it. Notice when you come down to verses 14 and 15, child of God. Also made like unto his brethren to recover the worlds. But here, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Not only the world might be recovered, but child of God, he that was insidiously at the very outset caused Eve to take of the fruit and Adam to follow her, and to bring the world into chaos, and there himself rest. The world for himself, child of God, it beholds him to be made like unto himself, that he might destroy him. Not only to recover the world, but to set at naught Satan. And when I come down to verse 15, for our deliverance, Satan's destruction, our deliverance, child of God, it behold him, suffering humanity, absolutely equal, as a fallen man. Suffering humanity to recover the world, to set at naught Satan's power, to deliver you and me. But when I come down to verse 17 and 18, child of God, that he might be, and merciful, and faithful high priest. And through those sufferings, what did Jim Thompson say? Well, he told us that the natural man succumbs. He told us that the spiritual man, he struggles with sin. But child of God, the sinner, he suffers. All the natural man, when sin comes, he succumbs to it and struggle with it. My blessed Lord. Why? The child of God is released himself with us to be our priest at the right hand of the Father of God. Child of God, chapter 1, the supremacy of humanity. Amen. Chapter 2, suffering humanity, that all might be recovered. Come over, please, to chapter 4. For in chapter 4, we have not the supremacy of it, or the suffering of it. Now we have the sympathy of its humanity. See then, verse 14, seeing then we have. I like that. That's definite. That's dogmatic. What do we have? Child of God, we have a great high priest. And when we come to look at a priest, you're going to think of his sympathy. When you think of the high priest, You think of his superiority. But child of God, here we have a great high priest. The absolute sufficiency or excellency of God's beloved Son. Not only a sympathetic priest. Not only a superior priest. But child of God, one that is sufficient and excellent to meet every need. We have a great high priest. There was never one of those, was there? Thousands of priests. Many, many high priests. One alone. The great high priest. And our Lord Jesus. The great high priest. But child of God, he takes it up from the ground of his sympathetic humanity. See what it says? Seeing then we have a great high priest. That's who he is. That is passed into the heavens. That's where he is. Jesus. Sorry. The great high priest is what he is, isn't he? Passed into the heavens is where he is. Who? Jesus. Son of God. That's who he is. And let me tell you tonight, child of God, I do bless God for that lovely thing. Jesus. You know, the children of Israel had a high priest. His name was Aaron. They were very thankful for an Aaron. You've heard, of course, that the reason why Moses wasn't made the high priest was because he didn't suffer with the people. He knew the palace, all the splendors of the court, the glories of the nation of Egypt, all belonged to a Moses. Child of God, what did he know about the brick kilns? What did he know about the lash? What did he know about the nights that were spent in gathering the stubble and burning and making the bricks? The weary hours? He's no man fitted to be a priest, is he? Those people would ever thank God for an Aaron. He moved with them. He walked with them. He talked with them. He suffered with them. He knew what they needed. He knew how they felt. He'd been there. I do bless God today. And I look about and see who we have and see where he is. You see what it says? We have not an high priest that cannot. And somebody taught me years ago to put little words but. We have not an high priest that cannot but be touched. Well, that's the strength of it, isn't it? Two negatives make a positive. We have not. One that cannot, so we have one that can. We have one that cannot but be touched. Why? Because he's Jesus. You see, you heard my testimony last night. And no doubt you were very thankful, you know, that you didn't start there. I want to tell you, my Lord started law. So if you want to have any sympathy, please, put it with your Lord in mind. And don't you get beyond that stable, child of God. You go beyond that Catalina, won't you? That inn, where there was no resting place. For the traveller. As God's Son has made the journey from heaven to earth, no room in the Catalina. He has to go beyond it, to the very stable. I was born in the hospital once. And I did have nurses here, doctors were there. And I'm very, very thankful they were there. They tell me I was a twin and my mother lost the other half. I'm very thankful that the hand of God preserved me now. For linked with the Lord Jesus. She needed the doctor, she needed the nurse. But she brought forth the surgery. There was no mother there. There was no mother about it. There were no doctors in it. When I see them, I look at them. Father God, he cannot touch. For he had a beginning of life that was known. And you go through his life. For we could see, can't we? How that a Joseph passes off the sea. And a family of six or so. With the Lord Jesus there, as the eldest of them all, child of God, knowing what it was, for a parent's permission.
Oh, he asks for me. Whatever you go through, Charlie. I heard one brother years ago, when looking at these verses here, talking about one that was touched with the healing of our infirmity. I like the expression. The very healing. But he tells us now that this one, he says, you know, when he was in charge of a lot of the things in connection with Her Majesty's forces, he had a very high job apparently. They used to just tabulate things and they'd put things under grocery, and they'd put things under here under hardware, they'd put things there under armoury, they'd put things there under clothing. And you know, so long as you take one of these, and my Lord in these various aspects. So that when he was touching all points, this point, that point, that point, that point, but you know, it doesn't mean to say you had to go through everything. Have you ever laid upon a cross? How subject to the other? Maligned? Persecuted? Misunderstood? Brethren speaking against you? You thought I had. And it all happened to me too. Well, that's the course of all of us here, as we're living with each other. Oh Lord, thank you, Lord. I don't believe it's just how it's wrong. Whatever you come to, there he is now, a man of God. You and I have come to that throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace for help in the nick of time, as Campbell Moore. Just when you're going to fail, just when you're going to fall, just when everything seems to be against you, oh, there's a there he sits upon that throne and grace issues from it all. How the God grace the help in time of need. And when we're attacking him, that supreme man, that suffering man, is a sympathetic man. And I tell you, that he's serving all the grace of our Lord. Now, I'm going to do a hard okay. Let me tell you, you're happy to get putting a little bit thicker than I'm doing, I won't. Come to chapter 5, please, because in chapter 5, you have the supplicating humanity of our Lord Jesus. Not its sympathetic suffering with humanity, but the supplicating. Here, still against the background of his priesthood, notice what it says. It speaks about him in verse 5, when God says, "Thou art my son." Child of God, he's going to speak about the priest. Now, this priest, I didn't give it, did I? Jesus. Son of God. Jesus tells me of one that knows all about me. Child of God. Son of God can meet my need. Aaron knew all about them. But he hadn't the power to meet their need. When we look to our high priest, the two names go together. Child of God, he knows all about me, but it's the power to meet my need, the Son of God. But look, if his priesthood is on the basis of his sonship, let me assure you it is. Verse 5 of chapter 5 makes that clear. The opening verses of chapter 7 make that clear. And the very last verse of chapter 7 confirms forever that the priesthood of our Lord Jesus is on the basis of his sonship. The law maketh men high priests, but the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh son, who is consecrated forevermore. Child of God, his sonship today, his priesthood today is on the basis of his sonship. But Luke sees at verse 7, who in the days of his if his priesthood is on the basis of his sonship and would tell us of the mighty power that is associated with our Lord Jesus, child of God, he qualifies in humanity. And without that blessed one, knowing humanity, without going through the schools of experience, he couldn't have been a priest. But he is a priest. Why? Because who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication. Supplication in great need. The idea has it behind it, the idea of entreating. Pray. There in the Garden of Gethsemane, the child of God, it is the Garden of Gethsemane. we hear that my blessed Lord, here he now becomes the supplicating man. Father, Father, if it be possible. This brings us right down to the true humanity of my blessed Lord. All the cost is there. All that is there. You'll never think, will you, it was a light thing for the Son of God. I tell you, child of God, Gethsemane's garden teaches me this. But the cross was an awesome, awful thing. The Lord Jesus thought of the cross. Now it is in supplication to the Father. All humanity has seen, Father, if it be possible. And there was no strength of deity that preserved him there. Out of God he passed through it, as any would have passed through it, yea, and even more, for during those hours of darkness, I tell you, the Lord Jesus knew what those other men never knew. They knew the nails. They knew the burning heat. They knew the parched lips. The tongue that cleaved to the jaws. They knew it, child of God, as there they were dying. Never a few. For there were fires there that burned far greater than ever the sun could ever be. There was a sword that rose, that pierced far deeper than nails on the very spear of a soldier. Child of God, it was never a light thing. But our Lord Jesus, there I see him, supplicating, there in the dark, as he's with strong crying and tears. You hear of no tears in your gospel, but here they come. Under him that was able to save him out. And he was there. Not to save him from death, but to save him out of death, says the book of Hebrews. What was in the gospel may be a different thing, but here, child of God, to save him out of death. When he's there upon the tree, and those Pharisees are all gathered round, he trusted in God. Let him deliver him now if he'll have him. Child of God, he's already saved. And he's saved unto him that was able to save him out. My blessed Lord should take it all. Say it wasn't iron that found him, was it? The word he could have come for. He could have swept the whole world into oblivion. But he used there he came. The child of God. He knew what it was. He knew. In all its intent. Supplication. Tell me. Chapter 7 brings before the end of humanity. You look at that book. Verse 26. We have such an high priest. He came up who is holy, harmless, undefiled. I've not read it much, child of God. You know the verses well. Holy in his birth, harmless in his life, undefiled in his death, separate from sinners in his burial, made higher than the heavens in his resurrection. Holy, godless, harmless, manless, undefiled, selfless, child of God, what he was intrinsically, what he was externally, what he was internally. Whenever you look at him, admiring the glory. Child of God, absolute perfection. The sinless humanity of our Lord Jesus. You take a look at the rest of the letter. In chapter 5, chapter 10, you'll find sacrificial humanity. Why he took up that body? A body has thou prepared me. Why? Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest. A body has thou prepared me. Child of God, take away the and establish. Now, why did God want to take away the first and establish the second? Why had God got no pleasure in that first? The child of God, the first could not do what God desired. It couldn't be the people perfect in the presence of God. And if ever there's a chapter that ever filled my soul after confession, it was Hebrews chapter 10. And child of God, if ever there was a verse that meant much to my heart, it was verse 14.
Now verse 14, it tells me the great truth of him that took away the first, that which could never meet our need, could never satisfy God, establish a second, and do a work, child of God, that would bring pleasure to God. What was the will of God here, child of God?
The will of God was that you should be saved. Just take a look at me, will you? You've got to know me, will you? Maybe you'll not want me back again, I don't know. That fellow's not what we thought he was.
And we've looked at him, and we don't dislike this here, and we don't like the way he made his tether feet, you know, and we don't like his humour or something.
I'm going to tell you tonight, don't you? I'm looking at you.
That old covenant couldn't. But when he took up a body, child of God, in sacrifice, to do what nothing else could do, to leave a people perfectly formed, when this truth dawned upon my soul. Oh, how the devil used to come and torment this little mind of mine, reminding me of all my failures and all my sins. Child of God, I knew them, and thousands more, as the devil brought them in, and I used to be tormented by them, until I came to you. And the Lord said, Norman, I don't recall one of them. They're all gone. Your sins are finished with. You've been made perfect. And I'll never remember one of them. It doesn't say I forget them, does it? Child of God, never did any more. When that truth dawned upon my soul, I tell you, I bless God for the work of our Lord Jesus Christ, that now leads me, that never again will sin ever deceive his heaven. That the work is done and complete, and child of God, it can never, never, never be lost. When you go to chapter 12, you find the shame of this humanity. The one that despised the cross, endured the shame. When you go to chapter 13, you'll find that there is separated humanity. The one that went outside the shame. My mind is stopped now, you see. I'd have had to keep going with you. You bring all these things to you. But child of God, whatever you do, follow your law, but we'll go on unto perfection in chapter 6. We'll go into the sanctuary in chapter 6. Or we'll go out of the camp in chapter 6. Can't child of God a religious system that has no faith in him? And he wants you to believe with him. And he wants you to believe with the Lord Jesus Christ, separate from every religious system, and to walk with him in the faith. Our God, in the precious name of the Lord Jesus, we ask that we that shall remember thy healing. We pray that each of us might be able to appreciate a little more the person of our Lord. How could we handle holy things? And yet, what blessedness thou dost bring to us to lead before something of the wonder of thy beloved God. We feel, O God, the heart that's not. How again could mortal man ever seek to find that benefit of thy beloved God? I thank you today for thou dost make him. We do pray that we might be able to appreciate more and more what there is of our Lord Jesus. We ask, O God, that we might bow before him, seek to walk with him, and to follow that method of God who has walked for us. We commend each one to thee, ask thy blessing upon thy God, in the precious name of the Lord.